Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to EBC Live, our service on Sunday. My name's Richard Doherty, and I'm the Youth Minister here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, and I'll be leading today's communion service. It's really good to be with you on yet another week of lockdown. I know that some of us are a bit disappointed that the latest guidelines from the government, which allow us to open our buildings for worship, restrict what we're able to do so much. If you're a friend of EBC or a member, I'm going to be writing an email and sending that round just explaining why we've made the decision to keep using the live streaming service at the moment and the phone service, and kind of what the benchmark is for us in terms of returning to the building on a Sunday format. So that will be coming at some point soon. If you're a visitor today, if you've seen a friend share that they're watching the service and this is the first time you've ever seen a church, then you're really welcome. If you're one of our friends or family, then you're especially welcome too. And it is good to be able to use this technology to gather like this. In terms of notices, they're fairly standard at the moment. Each week on a Wednesday, we alternate between worship on Wednesday and a prayer service. So this week should be the prayer service for about half an hour from 7 or 7:30, and that will be all up on Facebook. The service is always at 10 o'clock on Sunday. We aim to keep it to an hour. Today we're taking communion. If you had not realised that, or if you're not a regular member, then you've got time to grab something from the kitchen. It'll be later in the service. And we encourage you as families to share this together. It's up to you to decide if you think your children understand what communion represents, if they have put their trust in Jesus, but we'd invite you to share this together as a church, but also as families. I'm going to open our service with a brief time of prayer, and then we're going to go into a time of worship led by Adam and Joe. So let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are constant and unchanging. Thank you that in times of uncertainty, you are a rock, a foundation that we can build our lives on. And that when the storms and the floodwaters rise, we can stand firm, trusting on your promises and your character and your goodness. Lord, for whatever's brought us together this morning, and for whatever it is that's brought us to this Facebook page today, I just pray that you would speak to us, that you would encourage and strengthen us, that you would help us to feel your presence at this time. Bless us as we sing, as we gather around the table and share communion today and remember just what Jesus has done for us. Amen. I'm going to hand over now to Adam and the team.
God, I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you, I am lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love.
Thank you very much, Adam. Now, I've just been running around setting up my table here because I've got a little something that I'd like to show you. So hopefully you can see me up in this picture up here and you can see this table in front of me. There's not too much delay there, is there? No, I think we're okay on that. That should work fine. It's just to prove there's nothing up my sleeves or any of that kind of stuff. I get lots of emails about what I'm doing in the kids' talks at the moment. Now, last week I brought in some tools. I brought in lots of tools and they all had one thing in common. They were to do with mending things. Or more specifically, joining two things together. And we talked about how Jesus likes to bind up the brokenhearted and he likes to help them feel like they are new and part of his family. And I thought, what was a bit rubbish last week is I brought in lots of tools and lots of things, but I didn't actually use any of them. It wasn't very exciting. I didn't actually join anything together, glue anything together, drill anything together. And so today I thought I'd do something the opposite. I thought I'd take a glass. Okay, here we go. There's a nice glass here. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk a little bit about what happens in our lives sometimes. Okay, so this glass here is very useful. You can use it to drink out of. Okay, it keeps you from being thirsty. It's very, very useful and it's easy to clean. And actually this glass, in a funny way, reminds me a little bit about God's laws, about the way that God wants us to live. Because just like this glass can keep me from being thirsty, God's law can help me be filled up with good things. But like God's laws, actually, this glass is a little bit fragile. Now, some people think, well, I've kept some of God's rules and not some of the other ones, and that's okay. As long as I haven't broken the really bad ones, haven't killed anyone, then it's okay. But actually, that's why this glass is a lot like God's law. Because actually, God's law isn't lots of little glasses. God's law is one great big glass. And actually, if we break a little bit of it, we break all of it. Now, I've got a damp cloth here. Okay, I've got a hammer. Okay, hopefully we can see that. Okay, and actually, I'm not going to do this on the desk because I might break it. I'm just going to pop this on the floor here. I'm going to give this a wallop. Okay, if you want to hear a good sound, here it comes. Oh, that is very much a good noise. And just to prove there's no jiggery pokery going on here, here's. Oh dear, look at that. We have absolutely smashed it. Now don't worry, that's going to be coming out of my expenses. Okay, that's all sorted on there. But look, it's absolutely shattered. It's absolutely fallen to pieces. And there's not an awful lot I can do to put this back together. Now when I break God's laws, it's a lot like this glass. I've made an absolute mess of it. And actually trying really hard to be really good doesn't put this glass back together. Saying, well, I didn't break this bit's still in one piece, that bit there's still okay. Well, that doesn't make the rest of it fixed either. The thing is well and truly ruined. Now, last week I talked about how God likes to fix things which are broken. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to admit that there's nothing I can do to fix this glass. It is utterly, totally destroyed and wrecked. And what I need is I need someone else's help. Now I've got a big, big jug here that I've filled with oil. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take my broken pieces. Okay, I'm going to take my broken pieces here. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give them to God. I'm going to surrender them up. I'm going to say, God, I've made a mess here. I've made an absolute mess. I've broken your rules. And actually, I've hurt other people, and I've hurt myself, and I've hurt you, and I've not lived how you say I should live, and that's led to some trouble. I've really messed up. Okay, some really big bits in here as well. Now be very careful, I'm being very careful not to cut myself here. So you put all of your broken bits into there like that, okay? And what I find in my life is when I give broken things to God, when I come to him and I say sorry for messing up or for not doing the right thing, when things have gone wrong or other people have upset me, when things are too big for me to be able to fix or have made me upset or cross, I find that when I give things to God, something very, very special happens. I'm going to reach into here and oh, look at that. I find that when I give things to God, through what Jesus has done on the cross, which camera am I showing that to? There we go. I find that he can restore things and make them new again. Now, I can't keep all of God's rules. I'm not that good a person. But I know someone who did, and his name is Jesus. And when he lived as a man, when he left heaven, was born as a baby at Christmas and lived as a man, he never broke God's rules. And in fact, when he died on the cross in my place, he took all of my broken pieces and he gave me his perfect pieces. And that's why I'm a Christian. Because I know that as hard as I try, I don't get it right enough. And there's things I've done which I'm sorry for. But when I look at Jesus, he says, well, you take what's perfect and what's new, and I'll take away what's broken and damaged. And I think that's a fantastic friendship. Jesus has been very, very kind to me. Okay? Now, Doug's asking how I rewinded it, and I didn't rewind anything there. That all happened live. Okay. If you want to see how I did it, maybe you can watch the service later, and you might be able to see how I've done it. Now, this is a trick. Okay, this is a trick, and I'll explain how this works another time, perhaps. Okay, but I need to go and wash my hands now because I'm covered in oil. Okay, and I don't want to ruin the church keyboard here. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to hand over to Mike and Millie Collis, who are going to share a little bit about what they've been up to in lockdown. Ooh.
Mike had a fall, but just over 2 weeks ago.
Because we walk every day, and I didn't lift my foot, and I tripped over a curb, and went down pretty badly.
No, I did take him up to the minor injuries just to check, but he's okay. But he wasn't using his walking stick, so that's him, now he does.
Well, we've certainly kept busy.
I started doing jigsaw puzzles. I've done about 9 so far. But several times a week, we would go and visit my sister, Jo's and my eldest sister, because she is a vulnerable person. She lives in Harmon's Cross, and she needs quite a bit of help. So we would go and visit her and do whatever she wanted us to do. We have had visits with members of our life group, you know, separately. It's just sitting outside.
Yeah.
So we enjoyed that. We mainly miss church, you know. But on our walks, we've met lots of people from church. We frequently see Brian and Barbara because we go past their place.
Walk right past their place.
Yeah, so we have a little chat over the hedge. And it's nice. We've met lots of people on our walks in church, and we enjoy that. Really, it was a bit of a surprise because it was the very day after we had done our stint in the cafe at church, and then we thought, okay, so that's the end of that for a bit.
We missed seeing people live, you know, in person. Positive might be a better self-discipline, and also, I mean, it was a good opportunity to get things done that haven't been done for a while, things that we neglect in our lives, and also emails and letters. That was nice.
Getting back to going to church on Sunday.
A real live church service.
It's no substitute at all.
Yeah. Real people.
Yeah, that's right. Real coffee time after that.
We just love being with people and our church family. We miss it.
Sitting together, faithful one, so unchanging.
Faithful one, so unchanging. Ageless one, you're my rock of peace. Lord of life, I depend on you.
Thank you very much, Adam and Joe. That was absolutely lovely and a really lovely way to start preparing us for communion and for our message. Before we take communion, I just want to speak briefly about something I've been thinking about in lockdown, and it is the idea of rest and retreat. Now, some of you might be thinking, rest, I've had enough of that. I can't wait to get back to work. I don't want to be furloughed anymore. Some of you might be thinking, rest, I've never been so busy since lockdown, working from home, watching the kids. I would love to be furloughed. Wherever you fall on that scale, hopefully there'll be something to think about today. But rest and retreat are very important topics in the Bible. We see Jesus place a lot of significance on the idea of getting away from it all sometimes. Now, I'm not suggesting that we all book holidays right now and zoom off and completely breach all of the guidelines about keeping safe at the moment. I don't know if you saw the queues and queues and queues of people on the A303 heading down south yesterday on the news, but that isn't what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about going off to centre parks or invading Snowdonia or somewhere which we feel might be a bit safer. I'm talking about the idea of rest, the idea of being made whole again. I want to read with you a passage from Luke's Gospel. It's Luke chapter 6, verses 1 to 16. If you've got a Bible to hand, or if you use an app on your phone, or if you just want to read the words on the TV, then that's fine. But I'm going to be sort of going through this section. There's a common theme in these three parts of Luke. So here we go. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and his disciples began to pick some ears of corn, rub them in their hands, and eat the grain. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" He looked around at them all and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Sabbath. It's not a word you often hear in current church circles, but in the Old Testament and in the early church, Sabbath was an incredibly important principle. Sabbath is the word meaning rest that God gave to the seventh day. In Genesis, we're told that God created the universe in 6 days, but on the seventh day, he rested. When he set up a covenant with his people, when he spoke with Abraham, Moses, their descendants, one of the things that he said of his people is, on the seventh day, you will rest. You will take Sabbath. You need a break. In fact, God made it so strong in the mind of his people that if people didn't keep Sabbath, then they couldn't be part of the people anymore. They had to leave. So God made it quite clear that he wanted people to rest. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Now, in 2010, I was a youth minister of a church in Suffolk, in Fressingfield, and we were talking about Sabbath, what it meant to rest, the idea of a day off. And at the end of the youth group in the morning, on the Sunday at church, I said, oh, I'm preaching tonight, I need to go and finish my sermon. And Dan Lilly, a wonderful kid who was baptised at the church, he said, on Sunday the 17th of January 2010, so you're teaching us to do stuff that you're not doing. And it was great to see how his mind was working. We'd been talking about Sabbath, we'd been talking about rest, we'd been talking about what an important principle it is to set time aside from work, aside from other things, to spend with God. And there was me, the youth minister, saying, right, I'm going to go home, have lunch, and I'm going to go back to work. And he was saying, hang on, you've just told us that we all need a day off. And this is where things do get complicated. Some people take it very literally that Sabbath is a day of rest, that you should have one day off a week, and that it should be the Sabbath day. The problem for us is actually Sabbath fell on a Saturday. Sunday is the first day of the week. So why do Christians celebrate the Sunday instead of the Saturday? Well, actually, early Christians celebrated both. They were Jewish, and on a Sabbath day, they would go to synagogue or the temple, and they would worship God because they were Jewish. But on Sunday, they would gather together as Christians and remember that the Lord had risen again. We tend to place Sunday at the end of the week in this country. We tend to almost say that Sunday is the seventh day now, and we kind of take that day there. But what about people like me and Mark and ministers who are expected to work on the Sabbath, to work on Sunday? Well, it's a very busy day for me. It normally is. And actually, so I take Wednesday as a day off. So I was able to say to Dan Lilly, it's interesting, but you know, I take the principle of Sabbath rather than the literal day. I take one day a week, which I don't do any work on, and I try and spend some time with God on that. So just to get that one out the way quickly, that's where we're up to. But is Sabbath a law that we must keep, or is it just a good rule, a good idea that God had to make sure people got a break every now and again? Well, Jesus always seemed to have a very full itinerary. I don't know if you noticed in that story, but it was one Sabbath, another day. And Jesus healed, and Jesus taught, Jesus travelled, Jesus went and did other things on the Sabbath day. And he was getting noticed for it. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were getting grumpy. But despite Jesus always having lots to do, you never get the impression in the New Testament that he's busy or flustered. It's okay to have a full schedule, so long as, like Jesus, we put rest into it. But you know, you never see Jesus praying, Father, do I really have to go and heal 10 lepers? I'm supposed to be on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. You know, you never see Jesus complaining about where God's leading him or what he should be doing. There was lots of work to be done. And Jesus never shied away from work or copped out. In fact, there are times where Jesus is tired, but he's interrupted by people. And because of his compassion, he still serves and blesses others. But what is interesting when you read the New Testament is you see Jesus carves out specific time. Sometimes to spend with his disciples, sometimes just with a handful of them. Sometimes he goes and sees friends or family. Other times Jesus leaves everyone else behind and goes away to a quiet place just to spend time, importantly, with his Father, God. Now the Pharisees, that's the, you know, they were the religious teachers of the time, and actually we give them a very hard time, but they took their Bible seriously. They believed what God said. But in their desire not to break any of the rules, like that glass I smashed earlier, they were so scared of breaking God's law that they created their own laws to make sure you wouldn't break God's. I don't know if that makes sense, but it's like if God's law is, where's my hand, is here, okay, and you don't want to break it. Well, they made their own law here, and then another law here, to make sure people never came close to breaking God's rules. And so the Pharisees, they thought, right, well, we love God. He says, don't work on the Sabbath. Okay. But that isn't clear cut enough. What constitutes as work? If I walk to a friend's house, is that okay? Well, yes. But what if I'm carrying something? Ah, now it's in a grey area. Well, it depends on what you're carrying. Is it related to your job? If you're a labourer and you're going to a friend's house and you've got a hammer in your rucksack, does that count as work? And the Pharisees got obsessed with this. They applied it to all of God's laws. They tried to really work out what it meant to keep it and what it meant to break it. And what started off as a sincere, heartfelt love for God and his law and a desire not to sin turned into kind of a competition. Or it turned into a hindrance, actually, for people. Not only were they afraid of breaking God's rules, but you had the Pharisees telling you not to break another few thousand that they'd invented and saying that if you broke those rules that they'd made up, you had broken God's laws. In fact, they worked out that if you were a scribe, if it was your job to write things down with pen and paper or parchment and quill, they worked out the amount of ink you could carry on your person if you were a scribe, and it was enough to write the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, a yod, which is where we get the word jot from. So could you imagine living your life under the gaze of the Pharisees, having to make sure, if you were a scribe, that on a Friday night, before sundown, before Sabbath kicked in, you had to empty all of your inkwells if you were going on a journey and make sure you're only carrying the right amount. All of these poor scribes frantically chucking ink away or decanting bottles and cleaning quills. What I've learned in my life is that actually sometimes it's harder to look like you're doing the right thing than to actually do it. You know, it's harder to look like you're doing the right thing than to actually do it. I learnt that when I was a kid, when mum and dad would say, tidy your room, and you'd do a quick job. You'd open up the cupboards, you'd shove all your toys inside, you'd close the cupboards, you'd shove stuff under the bed, and in about 30 seconds, the room looked tidy. You know, you got away with it. And then mum and dad would come upstairs and open a cupboard or look under the bed. And actually, you had to do the job properly then. My dad would always say, it takes twice as long to do a job badly as it does to do it properly. Yeah, it takes twice as long to do a job badly as it does to do it properly. And it's a lot of effort looking like you're doing the right thing when you're not. But for the Pharisees and for the people under them, they had to work really hard to prove that they were innocent, that they weren't breaking God's rules. And that's what you have in this story. It's the Sabbath. Jesus and his friends are walking through a field, and some of them pluck some of the corn, rub it in their hands, and eat it. And the Pharisees say, that's harvesting. That's work. You know, you have broken God's laws. And Jesus, he answers interestingly. The first time and the second, he makes a point of proving that Sabbath is about goodness. It's a blessing for people. It's supposed to help us, not hinder us. When Jesus was met by a man whose hand was deformed and he couldn't open it, and he had the opportunity to heal him, knowing he was being watched by spiteful men who wanted to get Jesus in trouble, rather than heal him, he asked the question, is it better to do good or evil on the Sabbath? Well, good, of course, and so he heals the man, but they're furious. For me, the idea of the Sabbath day is so important. If God needs rest, if Jesus himself needed rest, then who am I to work every hour that I'm awake? Who am I to think that I can do a better job than God or Jesus? And there's been lots of experiments done in armies around the world to work out how long you can keep soldiers going without rest, how long you can keep them awake before the mind breaks, how much work people can really do before their bodies start to break down. And it's interesting because you don't go much further than what the Bible says. But this idea of rest is what I want to be talking about, because we're in an interesting point in the life of our church at the moment. Some of us are very busy as individuals, as families. Some of us have got lots to do. We're trying to juggle work and homeschooling. Some of us are shielding and unable to do things that we normally would be doing. the life of the church is very different. As a youth worker, my life is completely different at the moment. I'm not running open mic nights. I'm not running youth drop-in clubs. I'm not going into schools. I'm not running Christian. I'm not running Christian unions. I'm not running Bible studies with the young people. We're trying to use the best we can with technology, but it's completely different. I am, on the other hand, very busy with the live stuff and with church services and what's going on there. I'm also trying to make sure that I'm seeing my family, not just when it's my turn to homeschool the kids. And it's busy for some of us at the moment. On one hand, the church is forced to rest. We can't run Cameo. We can't run our normal church services. We can't run the cafe. We can't run Baby Cafe. And some of this is painful for people. Some of these are ministries that were really on the rise, really growing, really doing really well. We were making great contact with our local community. People were starting to hear about who Jesus was. And for some of us, we're desperate to be able to start these up again. We miss them. We miss their importance and their significance. And we've been forced to take a break from them. Others of us maybe are actually enjoying the change. I'm not having to do that every week. Things are a bit different. In fact, I don't even need to get up and get dressed. I can just turn church on in the morning on a Sunday, or I can Zoom my life group. I don't even need to leave the house. For some of us, this is heaven. But this idea of rest at the moment is something I've really been wanting to think about. Because I have a feeling that a lot of us are missing the opportunity at hand. This is an opportunity to take some rest, to spend some time with God, as Mike and Millie said, to maybe do some of those things to do with self-discipline that we've let slide over the years. There is no point being so busy that we never have time to rest. There is no point being so hectic that we lose sight of what is really important. But part of what Jesus called rest and retreat is prayer. It wasn't just going off and sitting in the sun, or climbing a hill, or going off to the woods. It certainly wasn't putting on Netflix. It was the idea of spending quality time with somebody who's so important to him. Jesus went away onto a hillside and prayed. Mark 1:35 records, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." See, sometimes Jesus was busy and he was popular, but he said, "No, I'm going to go and spend time with God. I'm going to go and spend time with just God." And it cost him. One time we see Jesus prayed all night. Another time we see he got up early and went away before he could be caught and bothered, because that was the only time he was going to get with his Father. Is my priority like Jesus? Do I fight for time with God? Do I fight for time to sit and pray? Or do I pray when I need something? Do I pray when something isn't going well? Do I pray when I'm anxious? Jesus made it a pattern to go and spend time with God the Father. And we see that Jesus, he prays in moments of joy and moments of sadness. The words recorded at the cross where he prays, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they're doing." Before, when he was arrested in the garden, Jesus had been praying, "Not my will, but yours." And he'd been praying so fervently, he was sweating drops like blood. We never see Jesus pray in synagogue or in the temple or from the front in public apart from on the cross. In fact, Jesus taught his disciples when they prayed to retreat, to get away somewhere quiet where people weren't watching, and to spend time just with God. And here's a confession. I am a rubbish prayer. Some of you might be watching this now saying, "Well, it's okay for you, Richard, because you're a professional Christian. It's your job to pray." I'm a rubbish prayer. I don't pray for very long. I find it hard to concentrate. Sometimes when I pray, I feel like I'm talking to the ceiling. There have been moments in my life where God has felt incredibly distant And it's felt that when I pray, I'm just talking to myself. There are other moments where prayer has made such a difference, where I felt like God is sitting there beside me and that my concerns are going to someone who loves me and is going to really take notice and make a difference. But I'm not talking about prayer and retreat as someone who's got it nailed. If you speak to my wife about the idea of rest and retreat, she will tell you, you know, that there are big things that need to change in my work-life balance. I'm rubbish. I'm busy. I like having something to do. If I'm not working and I feel I should, I feel guilty. I feel like I have to be constantly doing stuff all the time. I'm not good at this kind of stuff, but it's something that God cares about. So as one of the ministers of this church, if God is speaking to you like he's speaking to me, then maybe some of us at this moment, while we're looking in lockdown, as things are starting to go back to normal, it's time to make some changes. It's time to be disciplined. It's time to make some good habits. It's time to make ourselves get up early in the morning or stay up late at night to have time on our own with God. But prayer, rest, retreat, so important to Jesus and his ministry. James, he records these words, a fervent, effective prayer avails much. And what that means is that the smallest sentences are received by God with the same power as the loftiest, most eloquent verses. The trick with prayer, not the trick, the reality of prayer is it's about sincerity. It's about honestly coming before God. And two small words like I believe have the power to change our life. A survey was done in 2010 actually that said that the average adult had 1 hour a day in their life where they had a break from media noise. 1 hour in their day of quiet where they weren't watching their phone, reading emails, listening to the radio, watching TV. And 2/3 of those surveyed at the time said that the first thing that they heard in the morning was their phone as an alarm clock. The last thing they heard before they went to bed was either a film or the radio or some music. 1/3 of those surveyed said that they listened to the TV or the radio or their Apple Music service or Spotify as they slept. And just this, in fact, the only times really where those surveyed took a break, this hour, was at meal times. They had half an hour at lunch where they didn't look at their phone, and they had half an hour at dinner time where they didn't look at their phone. The only thing that really dragged people away from technology and from the constant noise of our life was food. But get a break. There's a lot of research in mental health at the moment suggesting that if you want to remove one of the biggest contributors of stress from your life, then you need to put your phone downstairs when you go to bed and you need to take your work emails off of your devices. Interesting. It's hard to rest and retreat when we're so connected to a buzzing, screaming world. It's hard to rest and retreat when we're surrounded by noise. I'm going to invite us now to forcibly take a time of quiet as we come to the communion table. I'm going to give us a minute to prepare. Okay? I'm going to put on some music in the background and just a simple picture. And we're going to take just some time just to sit before God, to remember what Jesus has done for us, to think if there are any we need to forgive or apologise to. To think how our relationship with God is this morning and to spend time with him. So I'm not going away. It hasn't glitched, but the screen's going to go static and there'll be some music in the background. Thank you.
when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it with his friends, saying that this bread is my body, and it's broken for you. In the same way, he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he shared it with his disciples, saying, this cup is the cup of the new covenant, and this blood represents my blood. So as we come to this simple table, as we take these two simple elements, it's an opportunity to remember that it cost Jesus his blood and his body to buy our forgiveness. That when we broke the law and he took all of our broken pieces of glass and submerged them and gave us back something new and wonderful, it was because he was broken for us. As we think of maybe those we need to forgive or those we need to say sorry to, as we think of maybe God and his forgiveness for us, I just pray that as we take this breath, as we share it out, take another moment just to listen to the Spirit. In the same way, when they took the cup, they shared it. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave your body and your blood for me. Thank you that you came to restore those who needed help. That you came for people who knew that they couldn't quite give enough. That you came for those of us who've been ashamed or lost or broken. Thank you, Jesus, for your great love for us. That not only did you take our place, our shame and our guilt, but you give us your goodness and make us part of your family. Amen. It's been so good to join together today. It's been really lovely to be able to share in this with you in your homes, to be able to speak with you like this today. And just as we close our service, I'm just going to hand over to Adam and the team at Grace Stones, if I can find it, who will lead us in our final song.
Now
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and I wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned and unclean. took my sin and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful that my soul shall ever be. How marvelous,
some of you might have seen I accidentally clicked the wrong slide a minute ago, but I had the privilege of going and seeing one of our church members yesterday to film the Words of the Grace. Now that lockdown is slightly more restricted and you can have someone come to your house, we kept to our social distancing, but it's really lovely that I was able to go and see Stanley, and he's going to share the words of the grace with us now as we close.
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.